I say brief, but I wanted to be back home the third day. But it was still very good. I want to thank, we were able to watch the service on Sunday. I saw every one of you behave, but of course, we only saw the front part. We didn't see the back part. So maybe things were okay. I appreciate the band, the sound people. Thank you for those who put their hands to the plow to make sure that everything ran well and that God was glorified. I thank you, Michelle, for bringing the word. It was so good. Yeah. I really enjoyed the fact that you brought some previous things and caught us up. You know, we can come every Sunday, hear a message, go out that door, and pff, gone. You know, right. You know, we can get into a habit, a rut, and you know, we take for granted what Sunday mornings are to be doing in our lives. You know, I like construction. I'm always dealing with wood, cutting wood, you know. And I have learned that I have to measure twice before cutting once. And I have to make sure that, you know, I measure the first time. I go get the whatever wood I'm going to cut. And usually I go back and measure again. I don't trust my mind. In particular details, I need to go back and make sure that I am set according to the standard. This is what Sunday morning ought to be happening in each one of our lives. You know, in a week we go, we do this, we do that, we get involved in all kinds of stuff, and we forget why we are living this life and what is our aim, our goal, our purpose. And so I appreciate the fact that we spend at least 45 minutes concentrating in worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You think, well, that's a little too long. Well, sometimes it takes that long for us to get refocused on what is the prime directive for us as human Christians who serve the Lord. You know, we say, oh, yeah, I'm saved. I love the Lord. Prove it. You know, talk can be cheap. And so ever so often we need to go back to that standard and make sure that what we are living is giving glory to Him. What we're doing is glorifying Him, edifying people. And, you know, after a while, then it becomes a habit. We check ourselves, not just on Sundays, but then Mondays and Wednesdays and Thursdays and after a while, then it becomes a pattern of life. Amen. And that way the Holy Spirit can speak in us and through us to minister to others. Because after all, God wants a big family. So I appreciate all of you who put a hand to the plow, kept the place good. I even saw that some of you actually put some work in the house. You know, this is not just the pastor's church. This is your church. And so, you know, it helps when you see something out of line and you take care of it. Not just say, hey, this is broken. No, you go ahead and take care of it. You can do it. Something gets out of line, you fix it. If you tried and you couldn't, then you let somebody else know. But at least you gave of your own, because this is your house. And so I appreciate all of you, your heart. A month ago, I talked about the curse of the law. And we saw that this curse of the law is a... Come on, it worked a while ago. Let me start all over again. There you go. Let's see if this works. You know, technology is great as long as it works. There you go. So, We talked about the curse of the law, that it involves three big aspects in our life. It talks about poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. We were all, when we were lost in the world, prone to fall into these categories: poverty, sickness, and obviously we were spiritually dead. However, we also saw that Jesus took the curse so that we can have the threefold blessing of Abraham mentioned in the book of Genesis. The blessings of Abraham involved riches, health, and eternal life. And, you know, if you have made Jesus Lord of your life, then you are enjoying, even at this point, eternal life. The question is, are you enjoying riches and health? And some of us, you know, the enemy works 24/7. He doesn't take breaks. He doesn't take naps. He stays at it against us all the time. And so we're prone to not enjoy the riches that God has given us and not enjoy the health that God has freely provided for us. Now, eternal life, the enemy cannot touch us. We can let him in, but he can't just bully himself into and mess up our eternal life. So I thank God that that is secure. But just as Christians have been free from the bondage of sin, and we still commit sins, isn't that something? We have been, Jesus' sacrifice set us free from the bondage of sin, and yet we still choose to do it. And just the same thing, we have been freed from the curse of the law, and yet some of us still walk in that curse because of the choices that we make on a daily basis. Now, today, we're going to take a little close look at the aspects of poverty and riches. And I'll try to be brief, but I don't promise it. Now, to be poor is to not have enough to meet our needs. To be poor is to not have enough to meet our needs. Notice that I said needs, not wants. You know, some of us want the world, right? Well, that's not part of the covenant. God said he will meet our needs according to his riches and glory. I think, you know, we as people that live in America, most, if not all of us, have our needs met. We just want a whole lot more than what we need, don't we? So, if to be poor is not having enough to meet our needs, then riches, or to be rich, is to have more than enough to meet our needs. And I declare to you that in Christ Jesus we are rich. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I mean, the king of the universe, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, may become rich. So this is awesome. So Jesus not only paid to get rid of our sin bondage, but he also became poor so that through his poverty we might be rich. So if Jesus paid for our sins, we're legally free from sin. And if he paid for our riches, then we're legally rich. But yet, as I have shared with you so many times before, you know, you got a father and mother. So legally, you have a father and mother, but you may not enjoy their fellowship. And so, you know, you may act like you don't have it, even though you do. And so the legal part, that's forever. You will always have a mother and father. But experientially, you may not have any fellowship with them. Legally, you are rich in Christ. Now, experientially, are we acting and living as people having riches as God intended for us? That is a question that only you and the Lord can answer. Now, let's look at some of the reasons why poverty comes. Poverty comes to us by a few here that I found in Proverbs. I'm sure there's more. This is not an exhaustive list. First of all, laziness. Laziness will drive you to poverty. In Proverbs 6:9 says, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep?" We did a lot of sleep this past week, but we needed it. We hadn't slept. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So you become lazy, and poverty will hit you. That's just the way it is. Now, another aspect that brings poverty is when we are so bullheaded and stubborn, we don't listen. We don't take correction. We think we know it all, and we don't need to hear anyone else. In Proverbs 13:18 says, "Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction." And so, I am glad that you are sitting here quietly listening, hopefully to wisdom, and then not just listening, but doing something about it as you hear and apply. Another way that poverty can come is idle chatter. You know, there's people that like to talk, "Oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to create this business, I'm going to do this enterprise, blah, 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 blah," and never take action. Yeah, like they are, you know, you say it with your mouth and somebody's going to give it to you, right? Well, the principle doesn't work that way. In Proverbs 14:23 says, "In all labor there is profit." In other words, you put your hands to the plow, you will be profited. God will make sure that you get increase. But idle chatter leads only to poverty. And you've seen those people, you know, "I'm going to do this." You hear them say all the time, "Yeah, I'm going to do something. But they never work towards that. It's just idle chatter. Hastiness. There are some people that are always in a hurry, making decisions. Oh boy, we were in a business talk, you know, for us to get a free pass to the hotel. And boy, we had to endure 2 or 3 hours of talk about sales and why we need to get this system so that we can take vacations more regularly. And boy, if we were a little more hasty, we would have bought, you know, hook, line, and sinker, and then we would be sorry today. So we can't get hasty. I mean, the world will force you to make decisions right now. Listen, we have to check with our Father. He gave us His Spirit to lead us and to guide us into all truth. But if we don't give Him the time to speak to us, then we are the one making decisions, and we're not the wisest people in planet Earth. And I can attest to that myself. So Proverbs 21:5 basically says that the plans of the hasty will surely lead to poverty. I mean, it doesn't say may. It says will surely lead to poverty. Another aspect that brings us to poverty is drunkenness and gluttony. Those who like to drink alcohol and those who like to eat excessively. In Proverbs 23:21 says, "For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty." It's not may, it will. They will. And Proverbs 21:17 says, "He who loves pleasure will be a poor man." Well, I love pleasure. I just not controlled by it. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Wine, the drunkard. Oil, meaning the glutton. You know, interesting about all of these, as we look at each one of these causes, they're all sins, aren't they? So sin is really the culprit that hinders us from enjoying the riches that we are legally entitled to because of what Jesus did for you and I. So these things stem from wrong attitudes and selfish ambitions that are meant to satisfy the ungodly motives of this and desires of our flesh. We just want to have what we want, no matter what. We need to understand that it is important to know that the ways of the kingdom of God are many times opposite, quite opposite to the ways of the world. And we're pretty good at learning the ways of the world, you know, we're street smart and all of these kind of things. And we think we know it all. Listen, the ways of the Lord are usually very, very different, if not opposed to the ways of the world. And this happens to be a true way of becoming a rich person through the Lord's ways. I mean, you can go and steal and rob a bank and do whatever the world likes to do and become rich until you get caught. And but that's not the way God intended. For example, you know, the kingdom of God operates in such a different way than the world. And this is a good example. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "There is one who scatters," in other words, it gives away, "yet increases more." Well, that doesn't make sense. You're giving away, and yet you are increasing in what you have. That's the way of the kingdom. And then it follows up and says, "And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." What is he talking about? There are some people that give out of a heart of giving, a loving heart. They give away. I mean, you're in need, I give you some. You're in want, I give you this. You're struggling with this, I'll help you. You're always giving. And the Lord just happens to just fill your sack back up. And he's just keeping. And if God finally, well, not that he didn't know, but if you realize that you can be a vessel that God can use, he'll keep pouring in because he knows that you can be trusted with more because you're going to give more. It's not that you're going to build big barns for you to stack up stuff for yourself. No. God wants to use you. And so as you show yourself faithful to the Lord in what he wants you to do, he'll give you more. So you scatter. You sow seed to different people, different circumstances, and God keeps bringing harvest to you. And yet there's people that say, "Well, I don't know. I'm going to keep this just in case." And so you're not doing right. You know, you see somebody hurting. You know you got enough to help him out and he won't hurt you. But you say, I don't think they deserve whatever reason you use. And God said, you know, you're going to end up in poverty yourself. You know, the kingdom principle is as you sow, you reap. You sow stingy, you're going to reap stinginess. People are not going to bless you when you need it, and you will need at some point. Jesus spoke quite a lot about treasures, about wealth, about money, about possessions. You know, he spoke more about those kind of things than he spoke about heaven or hell. And you say, wow. See, he knows the heart of man. We like to be greedy. We want, keep everything for me, myself, and I. And so that's why he said in Luke 6:38, this is a principle that he was teaching. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You're stingy in your giving. That's the way people are going to give you hardly anything. But you are bountiful in your giving, then God will make sure that you get bountiful returns and bountiful harvests. So one of the keys to riches in God's kingdom is to have a giving heart and a giving attitude. Some of us just cringe at the fact that we have to give money to the church. Oh, I don't need it. Yes, we do. With the same measure, the same attitude that you give, God will give back to you. We have established that. Now, do we give because we have to? Or do we give actually because we want to? I guess I first have to ask, do we give at all? Some people just don't give. And I know some. Now, giving is not paying back. I need for you to understand that you're not paying back to the Lord. Giving has no strings attached to it. That is a hard attitude of giving. You have to be willing to let go even if it doesn't come back. That's true giving. Jesus, when he instructed his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 8, he said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now I'm going to ask you, when you were born from your mother's womb, did you have any luggage with you? Not really. So everything you and I have has been given to us, one way or another. And you would say, oh, I work hard for this. Yeah. Who gave you the health and the ability to be able to gain all of that? You think it was your own abilities? Even the abilities you got, you didn't get them yourself. God gave them to you. You know, we came into this world with nothing. You know, no hearse has a trailer attached to it. No U-Haul, no nothing to carry with you stuff. I remember this story. I just got to say this story because I like this story. And so this husband, you know, this guy had a wife, and he was very harsh and money-minded and all of that. And so he left in his will that he was going to take all his money. He wasn't going to leave anything to his wife. And so he died, you know, and the will was written. And the executor of the will, you know, read the will and said, all the money has to be gone back with me. And the lady said, oh, okay. She took the only checking account that she had. She wrote a check to her husband, put it in the coffin, closed the coffin. You can have your money. Cash it if you can. Right. So, giving is not paying back. Giving with no strings attached. We are to freely give those things that we have received. That means everything. We give of everything. God intends for us to have riches, but he doesn't want riches to have us. And that happens quite often, I may add. In 1 Timothy 6, 9, Paul is training Timothy, instructed him, and he says, but those who desire to be rich, You know, it doesn't say those that are rich. You know, there's a lot of not rich people that desire to be rich. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. My wife and I were coming back from our trip, and the night before, I saw in my phone those things that show up unasked, and it said that the lotto in Florida was, we came from Georgia, and we finally got to Florida, and it said that the lottery in Florida was about $500 million. And I mentioned it to my wife because we saw a billboard saying, advertising that. And we started just chatting. I said, wow, what would we do with $500 million? And immediately, our mind goes here and there. And we buy our acreage in the back of our house and divided into four for my kids and build houses and all of that. You know, we didn't go too deep into that. We figured, this is insane. And then my wife shared the fact that she had just heard interviews of people that had won the lotto, and there was not one whose life was not destroyed when they made the big jackpot. Every one of them, relationship, marriages, friends, families, it was all destroyed. And just about every one of them say, if I could have it back, I wish I would have never won this lotto, because it has destroyed my life and the life of those in me. We hear those, and we all say, well, that was him. Let me try. Listen, if we don't learn from history, we're bound to commit the same mistakes over and over. And if everyone that has won it big says, this was not what I wanted, I wish I could have it all back without that, then we need to pay attention. Matthew 9:23 says, Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow, that's a big statement. Now, the person is unsaved, but he's already rich. And you know what happens? We will always worship something. If we don't worship God, we will worship things or people, possessions, riches. And if we're bound and have a grip on those things, or those things have a grip on us, then it's going to be hard. You know what happened with the rich man, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? How do we receive eternal life? And Jesus told him a few things. Said, yeah, done that. Jesus said, one thing you need to do. You sell all you got. Give it to the poor. Come follow me. And the guy said, no, can do. See, he was bound. He was possessed by his riches. I was his God. And he would not trade that for the Lord. You know, that's what the enemy does for us. We just heard that Jesus paid by his poverty so that we could be rich. But we don't want to go the Lord's way. We want to do it our own way. Well, we don't have our way. And have the cake to eat it too. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall. Will. Not may. Will. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is money. You cannot serve money and serve God at the same time. Luke 12:15 says, Jesus was speaking, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Isn't that against our world culture? Oh, I want to have a good car so people will think highly of me. I want to dress perfectly so that they know I'm a high-class person. I want a big house. I want to have this. I want. You know, it sounds like somebody that rebelled early on. He says, I will exalt myself above the heavens. I will. That was Satan, Lucifer, in his rebellion. And we sound just like him sometimes. My wife shared to watch our words. See, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Amen. Are we after riches? Or are we after the God who will give you his riches without restraint? So, how do we do this the right way? How do we give? How do we walk as a rich person in the Lord? Well, let's start with the heart. The Bible does not teach that wealth is evil in itself. Wow. You're going to be here for another 10, 15 minutes. So remotely turn your oven off so it won't burn. The Bible doesn't teach that wealth is evil in itself, but that we are vulnerable to pride, to idolatry, and to selfishness. The topic of giving in the Bible include many verses about giving financially, but that's not just it. Talks about generosity going far beyond just giving out a financial. Again, giving reflects a mindset and a lifestyle. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Huh? The principle of sowing and reaping. You know, it's interesting that it doesn't say reaping and sowing. Just like a farmer, he knows he has to sow, probably out of last season's harvest, kept some. He didn't eat it all. He saved some, and then he sows. And he knows that he had to take care of that, water it, take care of it, and wait until the right season, when the crop will come, the harvest will come, and then he will have 100-fold to what he planted. So, as we water others, we will receive back. And that, I'm not speaking only financially. 2 Corinthians 9:10, Paul is making a prayer. He says, now may he who supplies seed to the sower, that is God, and bread for food, that is God, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So, as we trust God, he's the seed supplier. He gives us seed so that we can plant. But we are responsible for the planting. And he says, once we do, he will increase the fruit of our righteousness. And then we're enriched in everything for everything that needs to be done. God will take care of it. God asks you to give, he will give you something for you to give. And that's not just money. That's everything in life. Remember the Good Samaritan story in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 to 35? That was not a Jew. That was a guy from Samaria that Jews hated. The priest, the Pharisee came and saw the guy in need who has been mugged, and they just went on the side. I'm not going to even deal with that. The Samaritan went, extended mercy, extended care. He loved the man even before he spent financially on him. And he did spend financially. He left with the innkeeper enough money for that man to cover whatever length of days he stayed there. So it's not just money. A giving heart is not just about money. And riches in the Lord is not just about financial wealth. You know, 1 Timothy 6:7 talks about, you know, the rich people to give. Luke chapter 8 talks about, you know, interesting, the Lord uses different people to minister. He chose Joanna, which was this woman, gave to the ministry of Jesus. Okay? Jesus depended on the gifting of people to run his ministry, to feed the disciples and do the traveling and eating and all of that stuff. Woman called Joanna was the wife of Chuza, who was the housekeeper, the financial housekeeper of Herod, the one who killed John the Baptist. Now, Herod was a wicked king, but he was very wealthy and very powerful. And so he was paying his manager pretty good money. And his manager will obviously share with his wife. And his wife would take the money. Here, Jesus, this will last you for another week for you and your disciples. And she hung around with them. I'm sure she was very blessed. Interesting. 2 Corinthians 9:6, I think we read, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapters? The love chapter says the greatness of love. And he says, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Some people give just to be seen, so that people would say, oh, he's so, or she's so generous. You have your reward already. The Lord cannot bless that. And so the attitude of heart is very important. You don't give because you have to. You give because you love to give to the cause of the Lord. So what about the what, when, who, where, how to give? I know. Please forgive me. Love me anyway. Sow into this love today, and you will reap a lot of consideration next time you blow it. The who in giving is you and I. If you believe in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, then you and I are called to give. The what to give. You give of everything you have been freely given. And we already concluded that is everything. Time, care, talent, abilities, finances. You give of every aspect of your life. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. That's the principle. You want to have stuff, you give stuff. That's opposite to the world. World wants to hoard. When to give? I would say whenever there's an opportunity to bless others, you give. And I'm not talking just financially. You see somebody sad, encourage him. Cheer him up. You see somebody struggling with something, help him. Give him a helping hand. You got talents that somebody else doesn't have and they need it, do it. You know, Vinny's doing some construction, and so I was helping him. And when I was gone, he came and did some construction for me. I reap what I sowed. Hallelujah. All right. When to give. You know, your tithes, you're supposed to give as you receive your increase. Tithe is, the definition of a tithe is the 10%, and it's intended to be the 10% of your increase. So you're being increased all the time. Offerings, though, and other types of giving, like helping somebody else, as the Lord needs and as you have opportunity. So that's the when. Where to give. Obviously, when you see a need, you minister it. When the Lord calls you to minister, you know, even though you say, where'd that come from? You go ahead and minister. The tithe belongs to the Lord. In Leviticus 27:30 says, all the tithe of the land, this is God speaking, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord. It is holy unto the Lord. Do you know that the tithe that you give, and hopefully you give in this church, it is a holy thing? You have the privilege of giving unto the Lord a holy offering, depending on the type of heart that you're giving it with. You say, here, and don't overspend it. You got no reward. In fact, I know I'm almost done, but, you know, you don't just throw that in there and saying, well, I'm done for this month or this week or whatever payday you receive. Listen, the one who receives your tithe is God. Is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God instructed people in the Old Testament to give to the Levites. Those was the priesthood. You are kings and priests, but we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who lives forever. He is the one that receives your tithe and your love offerings. And so we don't go there, here, Jesus, I'll pay you back what you gave me. No. You say, Lord, I thank you for giving me all that you've given me. This is how you dedicate your tithe when you're making that check or making that online. You say, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have given me enough. And here's the portion that you said it is holy and it belongs to you. I'm giving it back to you for your purpose, for your plans, for your kingdom. And so you offer it. Once you offer it, God gives you credit. It doesn't matter what the preacher or the board directors do with them. If they get sloppy with it, you still got the credit. There's no way to lose. Now we'll fire the board directors if they do that. So, give to the local church that feeds you. That's where the tithe should go. Now, you can give love offerings as the Lord leads, and he will bless you abundantly for those things. How much to give? Well, the Lord said the tithe belongs to him. 10% of your increase should go to the Lord because that's a holy thing unto him. But then we are to give. The New Testament teaches that we are to give generously and sometimes sacrificially, but not to the point a personal deprivation. If you don't have it, you don't have it. You're not going to sacrifice. You're not going to mortgage your whatever to give your tithe. No. He is the Lord of the harvest. And ask of him, what are you not doing right that you don't get the harvest that you should be getting? So always remember that the Lord is looking at your heart in the subject of the giving. And we are so excited, or we should be so excited, that we can give unto the Lord a holy offering of something that looks so worldly as money. And yet God, through the work of Jesus, sanctifies my offering unto him, what belongs to him already, but my act of submitting to his will opened the windows of heaven. And it pours out a blessing that none of us can stand. So when you give from a heart, he will always bless you in return. So that's the nutshell of finances. I know I don't speak about this very often, but this is what I found the word to say. So Father, I just thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you had us to be born here, or at least be here now, in a place that you have blessed so much. Father, that there's so much that our needs are always being met because you're so gracious. And Father, many of our wants to overflow. And we thank you, Lord. Father, help us to keep or to have a generous and giving heart, an attitude that always is willing to give of the abundance that you have given us, Father, not just in finances, but talents, abilities, comfort, everything that you've given us. Father, I pray that we would be people that will continue to be used of you. Father, where you can give us the resources so that we can be conduits of your blessings to many others, and that your name be glorified wherever it goes, to your glory. And Father, we get to enjoy a lot of it, and we thank you and we bless you for it. I bless you people, and I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. If anyone needs prayer, we're going to be here for a short time.